All right. First Peter. My Bible put to a completely different spot. There we go. First Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to try and finish it up this week. We missed last week, so now I got to do two in one day. And I got a little bit of time, so I'm pretty comfortable with it. But last week, we spoke, well, the past 3 weeks, I'm trying to get my words straight here. The past 3 weeks, I've talked about his resurrection and his name and what it means to our faith and how it is exclusive to our faith. I didn't have much time to write notes, and so I'm kind of winging it this morning. But I believe it's something important to look at this morning, starting in verse 10. And for now, we'll just read verses 10 through 12. We're going to read more later. Let's just jump right into it. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And like we talked about last week, we have a salvation that's strong, true, and truly different from the other religions. We don't have a prophet we follow. We don't have a priest we follow. We have a Savior and a God we serve. Everyone else follows their leader. We serve our leader. I think something that we have a little mixed up in this world today is the difference between a president, president ideology and a king ideology. We live in a culture that's based in votes and fairness, and this person gets elected as that person we want, and that's just what we've fallen into, like children of Israel did when they wanted a king. Our religion, if you will, our faith, more accurately, is not like that. The first thing you need to do in order to understand salvation is understand that he is a Lord and a king and not a president that is voted in. You don't vote him or ask him into your life. You don't cast your ballot and see if he makes it. You have to accept that he is and always has been Lord of your life, whether you like it or not. And you can serve him or you can rebel against him. And going through 1 Peter right here has really brought out to me, he's almost going backwards through here, showing us what needs to be done. The first one being the resurrection and the hope we have, the lively hope we have, not only in his death on the cross, but more accurately, his resurrection from the grave. You have to understand that the death on the cross is where it started and the resurrection is where it ended. It was finished on the cross, but everything was completed through the resurrection. That is a vital bit that we have not really grasped in the church today, I don't think. We focus everything on his death. And I saw a church series on a little bulletin board going through. It was the revitalization of our faith, understanding the death of Christ. I guess they were going through and rehashing how he died. I don't really know what to do. But if that's what they're placing their hope in, they're off base. They're just taking a step back, not a step forward. So understanding that not only helps you understand the Bible more accurately, because everything points to his death and the resurrection, but it helps you walk your walk with Christ, because you're not walking and dragging a cross behind you, you're walking with Christ beside you. We all bear our cross figuratively. That's just life. But the Lord has bore our cross for us. You have to remember that. His name is what I talked about a couple weeks ago. His name is our salvation. It's the representation of our salvation. Everyone else's salvation is done through works. A certain amount of times you do something. How many people are praying for you? How many people are praying for you, I say? That's putting your faith in works, putting it in people. We have more than loose trust in people who forget to pray for you daily. We have more than something we can do and forget to do ourselves. We have a name that's steadfast and sure. And it's the only name that has stayed the same the whole time and still shook the foundations and yet stayed solid itself. So remembering that is something you have to remember going forward into what we're going today. That was just a quick refresher of what we're doing. Remember, His resurrection and His name is the core of our faith. And today, it says right here, it's not something brand new. It's not something that waited for us, that waited for them, I should say, in His time to be told of. It isn't some brand new revelation that they had from the Lord and were spreading abroad in that day and time. The prophets beforehand, not seeing the manifestation of their prophecies, believed it and spread it. It says here, of which salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They didn't get to experience it in that day, and yet they had just as much belief and faith and trust in the Lord that it would come to pass, as we should, that it did come to pass. The only difference between us and them is they look forward and we look back, but we meet in the middle, and it's all the same. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify or was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ is what we capitalize on. How many of you, scrolling through Facebook this week, saw a picture of some guy that got beat up and scratched up a little bit and has a crown on? They called it a picture of Jesus. How many people seen that same picture and captured it and said, if you love me, you'll share and like this photo? Right. Or the ever so popular picture of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling, saying, my people will share. Your people don't care and won't share. And so people share it in fear of Jesus getting mad at them because he didn't share the arm wrestling photo. It's ridiculous. It is utterly ridiculous. And that's what we've come to. Blasphemous. If you think that following Christ and honoring His sufferings, true sufferings, not the measly, piddly things we call suffering nowadays, you're wrong. His sufferings brought forth our reward. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed that if this cup should pass, let it pass, but not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that He really did not look forward to doing this. But if it needed to be done for the Lord's glory and for us, He would do it. And He didn't think twice after that. He went silent as a lamb to the slaughter. And here we are, the church, the Christians, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, putting a picture of a guy with a crown of rose pricks or whatever they are up there in a swollen eye and saying, share it if you love me. What have we come to? What did His sufferings bring us? It was because of His sufferings that fulfilled the prophecy that these prophets had told about for thousands of years that brought us this salvation. It was that mighty lamb that was beaten beyond recognition, more than a swollen eye or a couple scratches. And that's what we do with it. The sufferings of Christ are not here to be capitalized upon. The sufferings of Christ is not for us to stand up here and say, you did that, so ask Him into your heart. Vote Him into your life. We make light of the sufferings of Christ because we don't care. Who here has read that chapter in Isaiah that describes in vivid detail what He was going to go through and what He did go through? Who do you think wrote that? the Christ that went through that. He knew way in advance. But who's going to do? How many people, before they go even into surgery, want to hear what's going to be done to them? What if you knew that for the sins of the world you had to go through that? And he accepted it for you. Now, a better follow-up than vote him into your life would be, he rules. And you don't accept that. You are in rebellion to this Christ that suffered for you. And he's coming back. We've turned the sufferings of Christ into something we capitalize upon for some sort of weird presidential campaign for Christ in your life. A smear campaign for all sinners. How's that acceptable? How is it acceptable to go door to door, if you will, and run that campaign? Give out flyers. The sufferings of Christ are the beginning of our salvation. When I talk about the resurrection and his name, I'm not belittling the death on the cross. It is part, essential, a crucial step to our salvation is realizing what happened to Christ on that cross, who did it to him, and why he did it. But as saved people, it's what we look to, but we can't hope in a dead Christ. But we have to understand that there was a Christ who died. And when we go forth and tell people, yeah, he died for you, vote him into your life. Ask him into your heart. Open your heart. That's pathetic. I'm not going to read the whole chapter in Isaiah today. We've heard it enough. If you've heard it as much as you've heard it this morning and still are numb to it, read it yourself. It's different when someone reads it to you than when you read it to yourself. You have to understand what you're reading. Part of what brought me to the saving knowledge here is while I was reading through Isaiah and what the children of Israel were doing. And it just clicked in my mind. I was reading for like 2 hours. I was seeking. I was searching really hard. And it just clicked and said, that's me. That's me. And the next question was, what are you going to do about it? You got two choices. You can keep doing what you're doing, or you can give it up and give it to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. His sufferings are not here merely for your advertising as a Christian. That his blood covered it all so I can do what I want. That is a gross misuse of the blood that was shed. It is a gross interpretation of the greatest display of love there ever was. And in the name of love, you're going to do what you want for you, out of love for you. Let me tell you, there's only one person who loved you enough to die, and that was Christ. But his love should not be, it was not manifested, put it this way, was not manifested for you to do what you want. The prophets did not burn and die for this hope that they can do what they want one day because he was going to die. You have to understand, his sufferings brought forth your reward. Your reward is not even yours. I'll tell you, your reward is not crowns in heaven. Your reward is not a home in heaven. That is merely fringe benefits. The reward that you get, if you will, is to fellowship with Christ for eternity. So that doesn't sound that good, but you're not saved. Being saved is fellowshipping with Christ, is walking with Christ, is living for Christ. If you can't take that thought now, there's no hope for you right now. You better start looking. His sufferings did not bring about something so you could have what you wanted in this life or in a future life, where you don't have to live with this and you can sit in your lazy boy in your crystal mansion up there and do what you want.
Amen.
That's not how it works.
Amen.
It's not how it's going to work. And if that's how you think it's going to work, it's how you, correct myself, if that's how you want it to work, that's not going to work. Our misunderstanding of the gospel has gotten us where we are today.
Right.
We don't need more comfortable pews. We need more people in the pews that want to listen.
Yeah.
And more comfortable pews don't bring people in, just gives people better naps.
Yeah.
We need to understand.
Yes.
Until you start preaching salvation correctly, you will not have nobody in the pews. Or you'll have nobody in the pews. It doesn't seem to be any, there's no two ways, there's no middle about it. Those are the two ways you got. Christ's sufferings should drive us to understand the gospel and give it more clearly.
Yeah.
To run the church as it ought to be run, as it was laid out in the Bible. His authority is unprecedented. But the rebellion to his authority is also unprecedented. Everyone likes to talk about the politics of this country, about how they fight amongst each other and no one listens to anybody. That's been going on in the church for years. But we want to talk about politics and how we can fix that, but no one wants to focus on fixing the church because we're all supposed to love each other and get along. Now that's true. But you cannot get along unless you dwell in unity and understand the true gospel. Unity starts at the gospel. Unity in the church, unity in the family. This is the core of our faith. Church is not the core of our faith. Understanding creation is not the core of our faith. Understanding whatever we want, like there's always debates going on about one thing or another, whether Bigfoot exists and how it's true from the Bible, how to get our finances in order through the Bible. That's all good. There's lots of wisdom about this life in the Bible that we should follow, but that comes with understanding salvation. There's so much. I listen to that radio station sometimes, and it's a Christian talk radio station. There are so many shows about understanding finance and understanding how family works and understanding how you should run your business, but very little of it is how to understand the Bible. A lot of it is how to understand the Bible in this subject, how I interpret it. Now call this number and I'll explain why you're wrong and I'm right. That's just how it works. Understanding the gospel. There's this one show that says Unleashing the Gospel Daily. But are you? Or are you unleashing little doctrines daily that you've discovered that works better for you? The sufferings of Christ are not a discount on your sin. They're not a credit card for your sin that's been paid off exponentially. The sufferings of Christ is for nothing but to point us to the Savior and see what He endured for us. And the look in the mirror says that should have been me because I actually deserved it. But we live in a no-fault culture. We're like an insurance company. No fault. That person hit me. Well, no, you hit your brakes first. Well, I'm sorry, it's not our fault. These cars just don't stop fast enough. I mean, I've heard that before. So if you go to your insurance and say, well, it's his fault, they're going to argue back and forth and they're just going to call no fault. If you're in no-fault state, they just default to it. There is no fault in this world. It is not my fault. It was her fault. And she could say, well, it wasn't my fault, it was his fault. And keep going down the line until it's nobody's fault. That's our problem. We have no-fault churches. Absolutely anything can happen. For instance, and this is a pretty big instance, I guess, but I've heard of it recently. A girl shows up pregnant out of wedlock. Wasn't her fault.
Yeah.
Okay. They make her feel welcome, they throw her a baby shower, and everything's great.
Yeah.
Does it three times before she gets married. That was the girl's testimony. Heard it on the radio about how blessing God was in that church. Wasn't her fault all three times. How are we supposed to preach the gospel correctly and love people if that is loving people? You can't. We have to understand there's no two ways about this. You got to shun one and accept the other. And it makes a huge impact on your life which way you go. Quit using the sufferings of Christ as a pass card, as a hall pass, as a life pass, as a credit card, as a whatever you want to call it, to get by with your life and what you're doing. Give it up. If you're trusting in the sufferings of Christ to take you to heaven, you're wrong. The sufferings of Christ are here to show us, not to carry us. Sin is an epidemic. Always has been, always will be. The blood, so far, has been the answer. Not the temporary band-aid until we get to heaven. We live in it's a band-aid solution. Let me just keep adding analogies to this. It's a band-aid solution for the churches. Do what you want because Christ died for you. But you should live right because He rose for you. There is no correct answer when someone asks or someone says that Christ died for me, therefore I live free under grace. You almost want to slap him in the face. Say, that was from Jesus. It's ridiculous. He said, you gave him one, he gave you one back. You want to keep living like that? If you want to live, proverbially, every time you say it to somebody, because they say it to sinners all the time, because they're sinners too, don't you know, that they're slapping Jesus in the face. That's how they live. With the proverbial French gloves all the time. What's going on here? And they don't care. You know they realize it. Because when you say something, they're automatically real defensive. Why are you defensive? Christ already paid for it. If I'm so wrong, then you should tell, in love, you should just let me go and do what I want. Because when you're in it for yourself, you get real defensive real quick. You have to understand this principle, this truth, this suffering. So what do we do with this? With Christ's sufferings, with His salvation, with His resurrection. What do we do with it? Well, I've got 10 minutes to tell you. In verses 12 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, because of all this, verses 1 through 12, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He ends this remembrance, reverse remembrance, if you will, with a call to be holy. He calls this reminiscence, if you will, this reminder, this breakdown of what this is truly about, to be holy. Think on all these things. Remember these things that the prophets spoke to us about and remembered themselves before it came to you. Remember this. And this, be holy, for I am holy, is written back in those old prophet times. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, I thought I could live like I wanted. I thought I could do what I wanted. I thought the blood of Christ covered all my sins, past, present, future, and beyond future. Don't ask me how they're sinning in eternity, but that's what the preacher said. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us, get ready for this, unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's an interesting little verse, isn't it? Well, that's because God's already cleaned us, right? No, that's not what they're saying. Well, you just said that you're a sinner all the time. So which is it? We're back on our fence sides. You can't sit on the fence. There's a verse I'm thinking about. I think it's in 1 John 3. I'm going to see if I can't find it real quick. I really think it's in there. Yeah, whosoever abideth in him, I'll see how far this goes. This verse starts in verse 6, 3, 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, what we just read, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. In this aspect, you should look to see if they're children of God or the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Even if he fakes it good enough and doesn't love his brother, he's not of God. I memorized almost all of 1 John here about 7 years ago, and it's the best thing I ever did. But for some reason, you just can't seem to call it to memory when you need it, except for like right now. So just in these few verses, how important is it to be holy and live holy? Let's see, we've done 3 through 10. We've done just three references off the top of our head here. In the New Testament, because the Old Testament don't matter anymore, don't you know? So we avoided the Old Testament for the sake of all these legalists out there. And we can see that holiness is not only important, but essential to our Christian life.
Yes.
The resurrection, core. Salvation, a necessary core. His sufferings, a truth that most people don't want to accept for what it is. But the end of it is holiness. Why did he do all this? Why did he suffer? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? So we can live and do whatever we want. Put on funny little skits and plays and put pictures of him on Facebook to share when we feel bad. Christ died for our sanctification and holiness, to be closer to him. How can you live life knowing he bled and died and rose and is coming back again for us that believe and live the way you want? In marriage, do you live the way you want? Or do you live together in unity and in agreement. No marriage is perfect, so no elbowing. But we do our best to live in understanding of our spouse, because we're not all the same. I just passed 4 years. We're doing pretty good. But how different is it in our Christian walk? You never read. You never pray. And you come to church to visit them. But you're not here. You're not listening. You're in your phone. You're thinking about work. Thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow. What we're having for dinner. The food after the service, which we're not having today, so get your mind off it. I mean, it's like sitting there watching TV with your spouse all night. Because you're not there. You're not paying attention. You're not talking. You're not, I mean, you're there in your physical body, but you're not there in your spirit, your mind, your soul, anything. I mean, you're just gone. You're entertaining other thoughts. You're entertaining other everything. And that's what we do in our everyday life. We entertain absolutely everybody else except for God. In church, we entertain absolutely everybody else while sitting in the pew. And I'll tell you this, that's going to replay here when he comes back and judges everybody. Here you are sitting in my house, supposed to be listening to my word and what my man has spoken to you from me. And what were you texting your friend about there, buddy? You want to share that with the class? You think it's disrespectful to text while you're at dinner with somebody? Text in church. Because the guy at dinner probably doesn't care what you're texting about, he just cares that you're texting. The Lord knows all. And that ought to scare you. Holiness is a call that nobody takes seriously. Holiness is a call that everybody ignores. Holiness is a call that everyone just lets keep ringing. And do you know why? Holiness calls collect. It costs you. It doesn't cost you a dollar or a dime. It costs you everything. Whether you or your kids or your spouse recognize the cost, it's worth paying. Because everything you're quote-unquote paying with, it's like paying for stuff with Monopoly money. It's free to you because it does not matter anymore. You have to give up everything. But are you really giving it up? Or are you just putting it aside for something far more important? You recognize that at the beginning of this walk, this call, this answer, if you will, as costing you your life. Costing you everything that you thought you might enjoy. But in the end, you'll realize that it's not a cost at all when the end is your Savior. But is He your Savior? You look at this and you see the cost and you say, no, He's not your Savior. You don't trust Him enough to get out of the boat onto the water where you have nothing. And where you have nothing but Him to keep you up. The Lord doesn't operate on sailboats. Everyone thinks about anchors and everything, and that's good. Because it's a storm of life we're in. But there's a lot of times where we just have to jump out and follow Him. Because it don't make sense. Jumping out of a boat don't make sense. But if God's there, that's where we need to be. The call to holiness is like that call there. It could cost him his life jumping out of a stormy sea. He don't know if he'll sink, swim, but he knew the Lord would have him. The Lord will have you today. But the problem is you won't serve Him. The issue is not God's, it's yours. God's done everything essential, necessary, above and beyond for you. And you come to a church pew and play on your phone for him. The call to holiness is a serious one. It's a necessary one. And the purpose of holiness is to show everyone else what we've talked about for four weeks, I guess, now. Will you answer the call to holiness? Will you believe in the core of what you call your faith? Don't let it be your faith. Let it be your Lord. Let it be your Savior. And make it be your life. That's all I got.